Think that we are live and that we are working this time. Hopefully no major problems like last time. I couldn't get anything to work. So I am hoping that we are streaming right live right now for Ecclesia Hattiesburg. We are excited to have you with us, joining us. I know that this is not, it's just not ideal for us. We would love to be seeing everyone in person. We would love to be hugging your neck and catching up with you. And if you are a part of Ecclesia on a week-to-week basis, check out your email, and there is a link to a Zoom hangout that will happen directly after this. And so you're invited to come and join us for that. If you'd like to just catch up with people, let us know how your week is going, see some faces, those kind of things. So, but we're glad to have you here joining us live to talk through the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to continue on tonight. It is starting to get a little darker outside. There is supposed to be foreboding weather again, so I may literally be bringing the thunder tonight. We'll see what happens. Hopefully nothing as bad as what was going on last week happens again here in South Mississippi, but keep an eye on that. Normally I wouldn't want you to have your cell phone out during church, but keep an eye on the weather, make sure that you and your family are safe. So if you are joining us and you don't know anything about Ecclesia, ecclesiahattiesburg.com is a great way to kind of learn a little bit about our community. It's a non-denominational group of folks who are simply trying to figure out how to best be church in our community. And so most of what we do takes place outside of the church walls, not just during the time of COVID, but that's kind of the way we do things. And we're highly involved in local schools and just trying to make a difference here in the community and make this world a little more what God intended it to be. So if you don't have a community you're connected to, know you're invited to be a part of ours. You're invited to be on here right now watching with folks, but also when we get the chance to be with each other again in person, we are happy to have you come and do that as well. So we spent a few weeks in the middle of the desert, right? We talked about being in the desert and what that meant and what God, how God formed God's people in the desert, but that interrupted what should have been the next part of the Lord's Prayer talk. We've been spending a few weeks going through the Lord's Prayer. And then the plague was upon us, and we kind of adapted. Last week was Easter, so of course we wanted to pay attention to that. And so we wanted to jump back into the Lord's Prayer. Now, with that said, some of you who may be joining us that have only joined us online and have not been with us in person, you may be, or you're literally coming in halfway through this thing, right? So know that, and I think Caroline, who works with Ecclesia, is going to be posting a link here in a minute in the comments. But know that you can go to our podcast page, and that it doesn't have video recordings of my ugly mug on here talking, but there is audio recordings from when we are meeting in person that will talk you through the other parts of the Lord's Prayer that we've been discussing. And so I'm going to try and do a short review, but I also want to jump into it because we're still in the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven portion of the prayer. And this is the thing, honestly, I feel like I could talk about forever. I'll try not to. But I could spend a lot of time on this. But spent taking probably 6 weeks out now. We had a dinner, and then we had 4 weeks in the desert, then we had Easter. And so we took a long break and we're jumping back in. And yes, Sloan, it has been a long time since we've been doing this. So as we were talking through the Lord's Prayer, remember we were kind of breaking it down, and we started really slow, right? And so we began the first week talking about our, the second week talking about Father, and we really concentrated on that one word our, O-U-R, because it really does fly in the face of how we think about religion and how we think about faith so often. We're hyper-individualized, particularly here in America, and very rarely do we pray anything but my or I, right? And so this idea that everything in the Lord's Prayer is our, it's all communal. It's intended to be communal. It's not intended to be individualistic. In fact, the Lord's Prayer should be pushing us out of our hyper-individualism. So we talked about that. We talked about that idea of Father. Pater is the word there, and it's an intimate term, and how Jesus would have been a little bit out of step with his community at the time, a little bit out of step with his original audience, to be using terms that familiar with the God of the universe, right? And so we talked about the intimacy that's involved in that, the community and the intimacy. And the next portion of that, of course, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is this kind of counterbalance to the personal nature of God's relationship as father and child. We are the beloved children of God, absolutely. But God is also in heaven. God is also above and beyond our comprehension. There is a certain sense of awe, a certain sense of reverence, and an open-handed hold of our faith that we should have, knowing that God is bigger than we know. God is bigger than our 3.5 pounds of gray mass, right? God is larger than that. And so there's a certain kind of awe. And that's something that comes very strongly from Jesus' Jewish tradition. You remember, of course, Jesus was Jewish, and they would, in their religious practice, they wouldn't even say the name of God out loud from the sense of awe. And so we talked about those things, hallowed be your name. And then we got into the your kingdom come. And so we just spent 1 week talking about kingdoms. What does it mean? It's a kind of a, for us, a spiritualized term. And we just said that, remember that a kingdom is very simply a place where someone's will is done. It's a domain, a domain where someone is king. So the way they want things to go, it happens that way. We have our own little kingdoms, large or small, depending on who you are, what your job is, what your family life is like, what your home is like. You have those places where you make the rules, where things work the way you want them to. God's kingdom is the place, times and places, both in part and then one day fully, where God's will is done. Things work the way God intended. And we talked about how we can very easily talk about that, but not consider what we're really asking for, right? We talked some about that. And tonight I want to get into that a little more. And again, this idea of kingdom as a place where one's will is accomplished. And what does that really mean for us to say that we are to be building God's kingdom here on earth? Okay. So again, it says this. This is how you should then pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. From the evil one, excuse me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, with this portion of the Lord's Prayer, I am of the conviction that this part was almost universally ignored when I was growing up. We didn't talk about the kingdom of God much. We talked about individual salvation a lot. We talked a lot of theology and different theories of atonement and those kind of things. We didn't really talk about the kingdom of God. While Jesus talks almost exclusively about the kingdom of God, we tend to ignore it, right? And I think this portion of the prayer was almost universally ignored for me growing up, because we were heaven people, right? We were people who were looking forward to what came next. We were people who didn't really belong here. We were aliens in a foreign land. We read the Bible and interpreted the Bible, particularly the ending of the Bible, as this place was bad, this place was evil, this place was going up in flames. We were on our way out. And so we just kind of suffered through it here. But we weren't really building anything here. We weren't really investing in this place, right? Our hope was in escaping the world, not working within it and healing it. And so I think this kind of plays into our natural attraction towards the idea of being secure by way of like escaping something, right? Escape is a way for us to feel secure. I was trying to think of something that might have been happening in the world the last few weeks that might illustrate how much we feel the need to escape, to avoid disaster or to avoid something dangerous. I just couldn't think of anything that could be illustrative of that. If you think of something, let me know. But you know, like if there was something in this world that we were all trying to hide from, right? Imagine what that might be like. So we have this built-in desire to kind of escape. And so that's what we led into. That's what we leaned into, I should say, growing up, was this idea that this world was something we had to put up with to get to the good stuff, right? God was interested in heaven and getting us to heaven. And if this place kind of goes up in flames behind us, so be it. And I had this long history of this kind of escapist theology, you know. And the problem is the Lord's Prayer and well, more particularly Jesus, both seem to indicate that God is more interested in bringing heaven to earth than in getting us to leave here and letting it burn behind us, right? When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to ask for the earth's salvation, for the earth's redemption. Incarnation itself is this idea that God wants to draw closer to this earth, participate in what's going on in this world, in its work, in its hope, right? We are asking, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are asking that this earth might look more like God's kingdom, more like how it would look if God got God's way here. Right? Ultimately, God taking on flesh and blood, coming to this earth, dwelling among us, does nothing if it doesn't teach us that God loves this place and wants to redeem this world that we are in right now. Not just burn it up and leave it behind. God created it. God loves it. God wants good things for it, right? Any truly Christian expression of faith will always seek the good of the land. It'll always want something good and holy to happen here and now in this place. The featured way that I think we avoid this, the featured way to render Christianity really almost meaningless here and now, is to so spiritualize everything that Jesus said, his birth, his life, his death, his teachings, his resurrection, that it no longer has any real implications for our actual lives here now, right? We'll just talk about it in this kind of ethereal, spiritual way, and there's no real concrete thing that it means for the here and now, right? Because if you spiritualize something enough, it ceases to actually mean anything anymore. And I think there's a lot of places you could talk about that disconnection that's happening, right? And we have that disconnection from even the very earliest language that Christ used. Let me give one example. We're looking at John 18, verses 33 through 37. And if we were a more tech-savvy church, that would be flashing up on the screen right now. But I can't make that happen, so you're just going to have to listen to me say it. Or feel free to pull out your Bibles if you have one with you. John 18, 33 through 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" I read that as a little sarcastic, but that's probably because that's my personal language. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Right? And so Jesus is having this encounter with Pilate, and there's this kind of talking past each other, and Jesus avoiding questions and answering them later, and I mean, just doing what Jesus does, which is being hard to pin down. "My kingdom is of this world. But it's my kingdom is not of this world. It's from someplace else. But I do have members of the kingdom here. I do have followers here, but they do not fight here now because my kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world," right? "I'm a king, but not the kind you think." And this miscommunication between Pilate and Jesus, this weird conversation that's not really happening well between them, was always presented to me in the same way we presented like maybe Palm Sunday. We thought about the people who did the palm branches and welcomed Jesus into town. In both cases, Jesus was trying to do something spiritual, and the people in front of him were trying to make it too literal and earthbound, right? So those who were interpreting his actions or his words were under-spiritualizing them, right? Yes, he's a king, but it doesn't mean a king. Right, you know, this kind of thing is like you got to think more spiritual. Like the woman at the well, living water. He doesn't mean water. He means water, right? I was taught that Pilate and the crowds with the palm branches missed the spiritual significance of what Jesus was doing because they were thinking too concretely and too literally. He meant king, not king. But what if they did not under spiritualize it, but we over spiritualize it? Right? What if Pilate maybe even understood it, on some level, understood it even better than we do? He didn't under-spiritualize it. He realized there's actual implications for what Jesus is saying right here and right now. We have so spiritualized it that it's divorced it from our lives. And it's easy for us to do this because we're very removed from the context and the language of the day. We often don't realize that the words that Jesus were saying, there's no reason for people to spiritualize them back in that time, right? Much of what Jesus said that sounds very spiritual and heavenly to us was not at all in its original context. Let me run through a list of words here. And I'm pretty sure I got this from a Shane Claiborne book called Jesus President a while back, and I had this list in a file someplace. And I think that's where I got it from to try and give the proper attribution. So here's words that we think of as purely kind of spiritual words. Kingdom, basileo. Gospel, which is evangelion. Christ, Christos. Son of God, ecclesia, which we translate as church. Parousia, or the second coming. Savior, faith, Lord, which is Kyrios. Emmanuel, God with us. Worship, proskynesis. These are all words that we think of as very spiritual terms. If I use those words in a sentence, you're thinking about their big, deeper, larger spiritual meaning, right? Yet all of these words were just common terms used back then. They were political terms. They were actual physical things that were present in the world of the time. Kingdom was the word that was used, basileia, for the Roman Empire with Caesar at the head of it. Gospel or evangelion is the imperial announcement that they would make, accompanied by flags and all this kind of rigmarole when a battle had been won or something important had happened. That was the gospel. That was what they knew gospel to be. Christ was a term used by Jews for their kings, and the title had been taken by Herod, who ruled the Jews on behalf of Rome. So he was using that term for himself. Son of God was a very popular thing to use with kings and emperors, right? Alexander the Great was called the Son of God. Ecclesia, we call it church. It was the same word they used just for the local Roman public assemblies where they would talk about politics and praise Caesar. Parousia, the second coming, is what they called it if Caesar came back to someplace a second time, right? That was the parousia. Savior, which meant healer, was a term used for Caesar. Faith was talked about, was the trust that they had in the Roman Empire. That same term, faith, was used for that. Lord was a general term for a ruler that was used back then. Emmanuel, God with us, this is a term used for a lot of the rulers of Rome, right? Antiochus, Epiphanes, Domitian, these were all people that were considered to be sons of the gods. Worship, proskynesis. This is the act of bowing before a king and submission in those times. These are all very literal terms. These are not spiritualized terms. These were actual kind of things that people would attach to around them. So when Jesus is using all this language, of course they think there's actual physical here and now implications for it. It's not just off of the great beyond sometime. All this language, though, we have so spiritualized it that the concrete meanings are lost on us. Right? But no wonder they took him literally back then. No wonder they thought he was going to overthrow Rome. No wonder they wanted to ride him into town and sing, Blessed Basileus, here comes the Kyrios, right? No wonder Pilate was so confused. There was much that his contemporaries did not understand about his teachings. Much of Jesus' contemporaries, they did not understand a lot about his teachings. But I think they understood this better than we do. Christ's kingdom is not some distant ethereal reality that we will experience just in the one day in the great by and by and not now. Jesus was trying to establish an actual kingdom here, now, in this place, on this earth. He wanted to be a king. We are people of a future kingdom that is realized here on earth, maybe not fully, but should be realized here on earth as it is in heaven, right here and now. Jesus doesn't want us just to look forward to the time when things will work, maybe one day, hopefully, and in some other place the way God intends. He wants that now. And when we pray, Jesus instructs us and reminds us of this over and over again, right? Pilate and the crowd waving the palm branches did not under-spiritualize the kingship of Jesus. Now, they misunderstood the nature and character of it. They thought he was going to pick up a sword and overthrow Rome. They thought he was going to lead an army. They thought he was going to go about it the same way the kingdoms of the world go about it. And Jesus had no intention of doing that. But he does actually want a kingdom here and now. They understood that correctly. It's not like our kingdoms, not even the best version of our kingdoms. There are kingdoms of the world, and there is the kingdom of God. And even the best versions of the kingdom of the world are not the kingdom of God. They are not built the same way. They are not run the same way. They do not have the same values. Even the best versions of what we have here. But God did actually, Jesus does actually want a kingdom of God here and now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? But again, it's not like the normal kingdoms, right? We rolled through this list 6 weeks ago whenever we last looked at this, right? The kingdoms of the world are intended to be big and impressive. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdoms of the world are based on performance and competition. The kingdom of God pays everyone the same no matter what time they show up, right? The kingdoms of God are accumulate and consume more and more. In the kingdom of God, what we consume and what we own is actually makes it more difficult for us. You know, we store up these treasures that moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. The kingdoms of the world are for those who are worthy and deserve it. The kingdom of God is given and not earned. They're not for the strong and aggressive. They're for the meek. They're not for the winners and the attractive and the popular. It's for the unwanted and the last who are now becoming first, right? The kingdom of God is not taken by the sword. It's owned by the peacemakers. It's for the childlike, for the poor. It forgives large debts without asking anything in return. Our kingdoms are housed in buildings and castles and high walls and secure structures. The kingdom of God grows among the weeds, gets throughout the dough. It's born of the spirit and cannot be contained, right? And Jesus looks at Pilate and says, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. It's different than the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God, the will of God be done here on earth as it is in heaven, right? This backwards, upside down kingdom is the work that we're called to in this world. It is the featured thing in Jesus' teaching. It's all Jesus seemed to talk about, right? And we shouldn't just ignore it. There is supposed to be a real, actual thing being done here and now. God wants us to build a kingdom here and now, a community, a group of people who relate to each other, who treat each other the way God intended for us to all act with each other. That's what we're called to build. And of course, we cannot build that with the world's tools. We cannot build that with the world's tools, right? If Jesus had a kingdom that could be built by the world's tools, his followers would have picked up the sword and attacked. They would have fought and killed and shed blood to establish this new kingdom. But Christ's kingdom is not represented by a sword. It's not established by a sword. It's a servant's towel. It's established by a king who will die instead of draw blood, who will hang on a cross and whisper forgiveness over those who are killing him. The kingdom of God is not of this world, but the kingdom of God is supposed to be built in this world. It's not of this world, but it is in this world. And the earlier Christians understood this better than I think we probably do. We've so spiritualized it that it hasn't called us to make the hard choices that we're supposed to make here and now. The early Christians understood this. Just read Acts, right? They understood that they were supposed to be building a new kind of kingdom here. What they built was founded on love and grace and sharing and generosity and hospitality. It was slave and free, male and female, Jew and Greek all together. It was based on the belief that there was something worth dying for, but nothing worth killing for. They were intending to be the first fruits of the kingdom that is to come. God's will here on earth as it is in heaven. We don't get to so spiritualize Jesus and his teachings to the point that we no longer have to do anything about it, right? And we're no longer called to be anything else. We just look and act like everything else and slap Jesus' name on it. We commit the same kinds of violence as the kingdom of the world. We accumulate money and power in the same way as the kingdoms of the world. We ignore and exclude the powerless in the same way the kingdoms of the world. We seek first and foremost our own safety and our own security like the kingdoms of the world. And then we put Jesus' name on it and call it Christianity, right? In short, we don't get to build the same kind of kingdoms that this world builds and then blame Jesus for it. Put the silver fish on the back of it and call it a day, right? Our politics should be based on the values of God's kingdom, not the kingdoms of the world. Our churches are not supposed to look like Fortune 500 companies. Our budgets, our parties, our priorities are supposed to look different than our governments, our political parties, and our movie stars, right? They're supposed to be foolish in the eyes of the world. They're supposed to ride in the wrong side of town on a donkey surrounded by people that no one cares about, throwing the worst party ever, right? They should be the object of ridicule to the powerful and the indulgent and the violent kingdoms of the world. Instead, as often as not, we go about business as usual while somehow magically attaching Jesus' name to it, right? And that's why this part of the Lord's Prayer is so important. God, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Here, now, on earth, as it is in heaven, right? The Lord's Prayer should not easily cross our lips without consideration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a mouthful. Boy, that is saying something. We are asking God for something big there. It's a mouthful and we should take it seriously. Now we are broken and we are weak and we need a lot of grace to build God's kind of kingdom here on earth. It'll be messy and it'll be hard, but luckily the kingdom of God, the one that we're praying for, the one that we're trying to establish here on earth as it is in heaven, luckily that kingdom is big on forgiving large debts and has enough love and grace and resources for all, right? But may we not allow ourselves the luxury of so spiritualizing Christ that we end up undoing the very kingdom we're praying will come to be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a big ask, right? And the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this world. It's not built the same way. It's not run the same way. It does not have the same values. We don't get to attach it to any political party. We don't get to attach it to any philosophy of government. We don't get to attach it to anything else. It is what it is. Everything else bends towards that. If I call myself a follower of Christ. So this is what we're trying to do as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And again, if you're joining us just now, halfway through it, the podcasts that are linked to later on or earlier, I think it just got linked to again, you can catch the older podcast. We're trying to walk through this prayer that we say together every week and really consider what it is we're asking for and what it is that we're praying. Because it rolls easily off our lips, but there's a lot there. There's a lot there. I'm glad that you're with us right now. I could keep talking about this, but I need to stop. Join us again here live next week and for the next few weeks, I'm assuming, until things kind of get a little more back to normal. We will, as a community, we are committed to keeping our distance and doing whatever we need to do to make sure we are caring for the least of these in the community, for those who are most vulnerable, and for each other. So if that means doing it like this for a while, then we do it like this for a while, and that's okay. As much as I hate preaching to a little screen with a reflection of my own face, it's a little disconcerting. We're going to do what we need to do. I love you guys. I miss you guys. If you are a part of Ecclesia, in the email, there's a link to a Zoom hangout that's going to happen after this, so please do come and join us for that. And if you want to, again, catch up on the other parts of this Lord's Prayer thing, you can do that. Or the past couple weeks where we've gone through Easter and everything else, then, you know, you can go back through, through the Facebook page and see the live videos that are recorded there. Thanks for being a part of things. And let me just close with saying the Lord's Prayer, if that's all right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, be well. Love you guys. We'll see you guys again soon.